Well, let's pray, and we'll certainly pray again for Dick and for his family, and then for our time in the Word tonight. Lord, we do bow before you, Lord, grateful that you indeed, you have loved us. You loved us first. You have loved us most. And the wonder of wonders that you will always love us in Christ. Lord, thank you for that. We pray tonight for Dick. We pray that you would be with him, that your hand would be upon him, that you would bring healing to his body. We pray for Doreen, Lord, that you would comfort her and strengthen her, and that you would be, just as we talked about this morning, Lord, that you would indeed be with them, and they would be reminded even tonight of your presence there in the hospital. And we pray for them and their whole family, Lord, for the peace of Christ and for your healing hand. We pray for the medical staff, that you give them wisdom and guide them, Lord, in how to help him. And we entrust all of them to you and to your hands. As we would open up your word tonight, Lord, we ask that you would come and you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. And we ask, Lord, that we would encounter you, that we would hear from you, and you would do your gracious work in our lives through the ministry of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'd invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Judges chapter 6. As we are sort of looking at, I guess you could say, part two of the life of Gideon, although it's really not about Gideon as much as it is about God and his grace for us, his patience with us, and the mysterious ways in which he works in our lives, especially when it comes to our weaknesses. So Judges chapter 6. And we're going to begin tonight in verse 33 for our study. The title of my message tonight is The Strength of Our Weakness. The Strength of Our Weakness. And my aim is really to rejoice with you in the fact that God delights to use weak people. I don't know how you feel this evening, but every one of us, in different ways, different manners, we each of us have weaknesses. We have emotional weaknesses, we have intellectual weaknesses, we have physical weaknesses, we have spiritual weaknesses, we have relational weaknesses. You give me a category and we could identify ways in which we have weaknesses. And if we had our druthers, we wouldn't have these weaknesses at all, would we? Or at least we would have them a lot less conspicuous than they are. These weaknesses, I mean, nobody wants to be known as weak. Right? I mean, I don't want my kids growing up to say, you know, my dad, he was a weak man. Weak man. Or in your funeral, I mean, you don't want your eulogy someone to say, you know what? She was such a weak woman. That's not something we aspire to. We don't feel complimented about that. In fact, if anything, we try to hide our weaknesses and deny them and defend them, pretend we don't have them, and if all else fails, and we excuse them, right? We blame, it was my upbringing, it's my pajamas, it's the weather, it's you name it. It's not me, it's not my fault, because we want nothing to do with them. But the interesting thing is that when we read the Bible, we find that God has a very different perspective on our weaknesses than we do. In fact, when we read our Bibles, we see that he actually doesn't see our weaknesses as hindrances to be hidden or encumbrances that we should be embarrassed about. Certainly, he doesn't see them as anything that should stop us from serving him. In fact, quite the opposite. Our weaknesses, and we'll see this tonight in our text, our weaknesses is the place where God delights to show his power. That's what we find in Scripture. And that's the main thing I want to show you this evening in the life and times of Gideon. That in our weaknesses is where God delights to show his power. That's why I'm calling it the strength of our weakness. This morning we learned the context of the story in Gideon's life. That if you recall, they're suffering at the hands of the Midianites. Remember, year after year, the Israelites go out and plant their crops, but at harvest time, you know, just like death and taxes, here come the Midianites. You can count on them to take all the crops. And they brought their camels so they could load up their camels, and they overpowered the Israelites. They were helpless against them. The only thing the Israelites could do was run for the hills and hide out there and wait and hope that there'd be something left over. They took their produce, they took whatever livestock they could get their hands on, and the Bible says in Judges 6:6, they were poor, hungry, humiliated. They were starved. They were in desperate situations. And they did something that was quite sane. They cried out to God for help. But of course, you may also remember why it was that God was allowing these things to happen. The reason God told them that they were going through what they were going through is because of their sin and rebellion against Him. That isn't necessarily why bad things happen to you and me, although sometimes God has various means of disciplining us. And for Israel, He made it real clear. You rebel against me, you walk away from me, and you're gonna meet misery. And that's exactly what happened. They suffered. They chose the sin and they suffered for it. And they cried out to God for a deliverer. And God in His mercy, God in His grace went to work and began to raise up for them someone to give them victory over the Midianites. And his name was Gideon. And when we met Gideon, you remember he was anything but a mighty man of valor. He was hiding out. And yet that's what the angel of the Lord called him, a mighty man of valor. But he was disillusioned and discouraged and despairing of any hope of a future. Remember, he argued with the angel of the Lord. I'm a weakling. I can't lead your people. But God called him to be the one to lead his people out of their misery. And I want to pick it up tonight in verse 33. And Gideon has been convinced. It's very clear that God wants him to lead the people. And now the pressure's on. Verse 33. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together. And they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel, right? Here we go again. It must be harvest time. You can see the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east. They're gathering. They're coming to steal all of our crops and take our livestock. But this year is going to be different. Verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abizrites were called out to follow him. So this is a community, a clan in the nation of Israel. They were called out to follow him. Verse 35, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, throughout all that tribe. And they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they went up to meet him. He's got four clans, four tribes of Israel represented here who are coming out and are getting lined up behind Gideon. This is going to be different. This is actually a pretty impressive showing. As we would take in all of the text, we would find that we have an army here with Gideon of 32,000 people. Now, that's not bad for a guy who we just met a few minutes ago who is standing with a stick just thrashing wheat and being miserable, right? Now he's got an army of 32,000. That's pretty good, isn't it? I'd feel pretty confident, army of 32,000. The problem was is that the army they were going up against was of 135,000. So my math is pretty sketchy on a good day, but those odds aren't good. That's about 4-to-1 odds, 4-to-1 ratio. So they're outnumbered 4-to-1. And, of course, remember, Gideon and his friends, they're all starved and poor and emaciated. So this is not good. So imagine yourself in Gideon's shoes here. Okay, he's encouraged for a moment. He's got 32,000 soldiers with him, feeling pretty good. Looks over and sees 135,000 opponents. And it's very understandable that he would begin to second guess his calling. Very understandable that he'd say, now hang on a minute. If God is in this is one thing. But if this is just me thinking, then we are going to walk out here and we are going to get pummeled. So Gideon, he wants to make double sure. And he does what is really his famous act of laying out a fleece. Look at verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. So he's not confused. It's clear. He just wants to be sure, right? If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And look at verse 38. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. So this is pretty convincing. How would you be feeling? Would you be feeling pretty encouraged? Pretty confident? But then Gideon gets thinking. He's like, wait a minute, though. It is possible that I could have laid this fleece out, and the fleece of wool would absorb the water and hold the moisture, while all around, you know, the warmth and the sun would dry up the ground. It is possible that maybe I'm just kidding myself here with this fleece that's full of water and the ground could have dried. He realizes, I asked for the wrong kind of test. I should have asked for wet ground and dry wool. Well, I don't know for sure if that's what he's thinking, but I'm trying to get inside his mind, and it's possible. At least look what happens next. Verse 39, he says, then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. So he knows he's treading on thin ice here. Let me just speak once more. Please, let me test just once more with the fleece. Please, let it be dry on the fleece only, and all the ground let there be dew. And look, the grace of God, he's so merciful. Verse 40, and God did so that night. And it was dry on the fleece only. And on all the ground there was dew. Now it's undeniable, isn't it? But what's the point of all this? I think it's very important for you and I to recognize, as we think about what's happening here, that Gideon is not an heroic figure. He is no hero. In fact, he is doubtful, hesitant, reluctant. He's hardly the bastion of confidence and strength that you would want to go to battle. Would you want to go to battle with him? Just like, we're ready to fight. Hang on a minute. I'm just checking my fleece. I don't know. I'd be like, I'm not sure. But it's amazing, though, that God uses him. Gideon is a picture of weakness. Doubting, uncertain, hesitant, very, very careful and cautious. He's hardly a courageous warrior. And yet God chooses to use him. The strength of our weakness is this. The strength of our weakness is that this is where God delights to show his power. God delights to show his power in places of weakness. God does not call anybody to be heroic. Heroism is optional in the Christian faith. Obedience is not optional. But we don't have to be heroic about it. We're just called to be faithful. There is nobody who is called to be heroic or self-sufficient or even necessarily all that naturally skilled. But he does call us to trust him and obey him. There's nothing glamorous about this, but it is glorious when you see God at work. The strength of our weakness is that it is where God delights to show his power. Now, at this point, I think it's important to ask a very important question. What do we mean by weakness? What do we mean by weaknesses? We're not talking about, in weaknesses, we're not talking about sins or vices or foolish choices that we make. I mean, you might think of a weakness as, you know, somebody's sinful tendency. Like, think, for example, of somebody else later in the book of Judges, like Samson. Samson had a weakness, didn't he? What was his weakness? Women, particularly Philistine women, yes. And if you don't know Samson's story, well, my goodness, you're missing out on some good reading. So you should read that. Samson, but that's not the kind of weakness we're talking about. He had a weakness for women and lost it. That's not what we're talking about in terms of weakness tonight. In terms of what we are talking about is the many and varied limitations that we have that make us look weak and reveal the fact that we are. We're talking about the limitations we have or that we face that we can't change. These could be circumstances or experiences that we've had, wounds that make us look weak. This can be caused by emotional trauma in your life, hurtful experiences in your past, perhaps poverty, persecution, opposition, spiritual attacks. These are the kinds of weaknesses that we're thinking about where God delights to show his power. Now, if you think through your Bible and think about different people in the Bible, different biblical authors, is there anybody who comes to mind who was very open about his weaknesses? Anybody you can think of who talked about his own weaknesses and even said that he would glory in his weaknesses? Anybody name come to mind? The Apostle Paul, right? Were you thinking the Apostle Paul? Well, then why didn't you say the Apostle Paul, right? He wrote about his weaknesses. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he spoke very openly about his weaknesses. And what we find there is we find that the weaknesses come in various different shapes, sizes, and packages. Paul says, in fact, just turn to 2 Corinthians 12 with me. Keep something there in Judges because we'll be back there in a jiffy. But have a look at 2 Corinthians 12. Where Paul is addressing the fact that he has weaknesses that he has faced. He says in verse 8, he talks about his weaknesses. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. That what should leave me? These weaknesses that he has. Three times I pleaded. But he says, verse 9, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. You see, Paul had different categories in his mind of ways in which that he has suffered. In fact, in verse 7, he referred to thorns. When I look at Paul's testimony, I can see that in his mind, he presents to us that weaknesses come in different ways. Physical weaknesses. In verse 7, he referred to having a thorn in the flesh. He described it as a satanic demonic attack that seems to have had a physical manifestation in his life. And there's all kinds of discussion about, you know, what exactly that was. We frankly don't know for sure. But certainly, Paul had physical weaknesses that he suffered with. Do you have physical weaknesses? Many of us do. Paul also had relational weaknesses. He called them insults. Insults. His character was assassinated. He faced false accusations. There was people outside the church that falsely accused him. Shock of all shocks. There was even, I know this is hard to imagine, there was even people inside the church who insulted Paul and ridiculed him and persecuted him. He knew what it was to have relational weakness. Do you have any relational weakness in your life? You might. You might. He had circumstantial weaknesses. He called that in verse 10, he called them hardships. Hardships, we think of Paul's life, we think of poverty and prison. These are the situations where there's a turn of events that just is not how I planned it. This is not what I envisioned. This is not how I wanted things to go. Whether it's in my family or in my finances or my health. These are weaknesses. And Paul knew, he tasted that. He also had spiritual weaknesses. He called that being persecuted, that vicious, relentless opposition that he underwent. He also had emotional weaknesses. He called them calamities. In verse 10, that word calamities, these are stresses or tensions that a person faces, pressures because of his situation. And his situation was really ultimately trying to be faithful to the Lord in his life. If you seek to be faithful to the Lord in your life, you're going to face calamity, pressure, tension. You living under pressure? You living under tension? These are weaknesses. And every one of us have weaknesses. And it's in these weaknesses, at these point of weakness, where God delights to show his power. Where he shows up in power. And Paul, I mean, he cried out to the Lord. You can ask the Lord to remove them, and he may. Certainly, Paul had faith that God would. He cried out to the Lord, but the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, I'm not going to remove that weakness, but I'm going to show up in power because my power is made perfect in weakness. That's where God delights to show his power. It's the connecting point. You know, in my shed at home, I have this weed whacker. It was the cheap option between the gas-powered one and the electrical one. The electrical one was much cheaper. And, of course, if you have an electric weed whacker, you know why it's so much cheaper, because the thing doesn't stay plugged in. And, right? It comes apart all the time. But when it plugs in, that thing turns into a weed-eating machine. And it does things that your sore back and your clippers just can't do at a speed and rate with power and results. There's a point where that connection of power happens. And you know, there's a point where that God's connection of power happens with you and me. And it's not in the place where the world would identify it. It's where God, he delights to show his power at that point of weakness. It's not a message we like. It's not something we're eager about, but it's reality. And Paul said that he would boast in his weakness. Why? Because that's where God delights to show his power. What we see here in the life of Gideon is that the strength of our weakness is that this is where God delights to show his power. And I would say to you, there's probably many implications for this, but this has, at least in my mind, at least three implications. Number one, we must acknowledge the strength of our weakness. We must acknowledge the strength of our weaknesses. We can't be bitter about them. We don't need to be ashamed of them. We don't need to hide them or to deny them, but to acknowledge that in this place of weakness, physical, relational, circumstantial, spiritual, this is where God delights to show His power. We must acknowledge the strength of our weakness. Secondly, we must acknowledge that weakness has purpose. Our weaknesses have purpose. God has purpose in this. His purpose is to demonstrate His power through you and to complete His plans for you and for me and for our lives. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1 and 27. Paul says there, let me read it. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Did you hear that? There's statements of purpose there. God chose the foolish things in order to accomplish this, to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God is intentional about using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, Paul says, but we have this treasure, talking about his gospel ministry, talking about the message of Christ, the life-saving, eternity-altering message of Christ. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. For the purpose of this, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God. Why does God delight to use weak people? Because it makes Him look great in our point of weakness. I mean, who am I? Who are you? Who are any of us? We are tools in the hands of God. Paul says we're like clay, fragile jars. And God delights to show His power in and through them. One writes, God enjoys putting His great power into ordinary containers. Like common pottery, we are fragile and flawed and break easily. But God will use us if we allow Him to work through our weaknesses. See, we must acknowledge the strength of our weakness, that this is where God delights to show His power, but also acknowledge that our weaknesses have purpose. Your weaknesses in mind are not for nothing. And I would say that's a comfort on one hand. It's not for nothing. But it's also instructive for us that this is where God delights to show His power. He has purpose in our weakness, purpose to do great things for His glory. So we must acknowledge the strength of our weakness. We must acknowledge that weakness has purpose. Thirdly, we must acknowledge that weakness is necessary. It's necessary. Weakness is the necessary condition for God's powerful work. Let me show it to you. Judges 7 and 2. And it says there, so you know, he's done the fleece thing. He's convinced, okay, I guess I got to go do this. And Gideon's got his army. And it says in verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling. Now, just remember, they're already outnumbered 4-1. Okay, the other team is well fed and looking to restock their cupboards. Your team is starving and poor and humiliated. We're outnumbered 4-1. So, whoever is fearful and trembling, how many think people think that would be? Right? Anybody scared here? Yes? Let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Poor Gideon. Can you imagine? Just imagine the look in his face, him fighting back the tears, trying not to let them see a grown man cry, as all these, his, you know, a huge swath of his army, the majority of his army, leaves and returns home, leaving him with 10,000 people. Now the ratio is 13.5-1. But God's not done yet. Look at verse 4. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. You see, you can imagine Gideon's protest. No, they're not, actually. I think it's just about right. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And any one of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And any one of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. So you imagine they scoop up the water and lap it up, sort of like your, you know, drink it sort of like your dog does at home. And although, you know, he didn't lap it up in his hand. You know what? You get the picture. So it was 300, but all the rest of the people, they knelt down to drink the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand and let the others go, every man to his home. Now, just pause here and say there are excellent expositors who will give detailed rationale as to why God would choose one over the other. I will just go out on a limb and say I'm in the camp that says I think this is actually fairly arbitrary. I don't think we should read a whole lot into the skill and the vigilance of those who lapped up the water versus those who got right down and put their faces in it. If you see that differently, that's fine. You may be right and I may be wrong. I think at the very end of the day, the point is that God is going to do this and ain't anybody going to get the glory but him. And so he weeds out the army. Now there's how many people are left now with Gideon? 300. This is not good. I mean, this is terrible odds. 9,700 of them leave. He's got 300 left. Now the ratio is 450-1. That is weakness. He is weak, weak, weak. And if that's not all, look how they get ready for battle. Look over in verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. This is Judges 7 and 16. He divided the 300 men into the three companies and put trumpets, note that, trumpets, into the hands of all of them, and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon. So just make a note of this. When you trust the Lord and obey him, you step out in faith and obedience, others will follow you. And here we have Gideon stepping out now with confidence and giving instruction and organizing them. But speaking of weakness, what do they have here? By my count, unless I'm missing something, they got a trumpet, they got a jar, and they got a torch. Now they're going to war. Anything missing in their armament here? We're going to go to battle. We're outnumbered 451. Here's your trumpet and your candle and your candle holder. This is absurd, but not with the Lord. Not with the Lord. Look at verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. This is in the middle of the night when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army, that is the enemy army, ran. They cried out and fled. This is amazing, isn't it? They're booking it. Not only that, look at verse 22. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword, this is the enemy army now, set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled. How is this possible? Well, it's only possible with God, isn't it? He made the difference. They stood around and they blew their trumpets. And I just sort of try to imagine what that must have been like. It's pitch black and it's the middle of the night and they're sleeping. And, you know, sometimes you're at home, you hear a noise in the night, like a thump, and you're like, what was that? Right? And you go from being asleep to being awake and alert. And what's going on? Your mind starts to race. You know, is there somebody in the house? Is there something wrong? Is there something happening? Or one of the kids up? Or when all those things go through your mind, you go from your REM sleep to being like heart pounding. Now just imagine you got an army of soldiers here, they're all sort of together, it's pitch black, and all of a sudden you hear the smashing of jars and the blowing of trumpets and for the Lord and for Gideon. And by God's power and God's working, these soldiers go into a full-out panic. And as they're scrambling around, they're mistaking, they don't know who's who, they can't see anything, they're flailing the swords, every man for himself, and it's just utter carnage there. And what's the army of the Lord doing? These 300 men, they're standing there with their trumpets and their torches, watching it. It's amazing. How does God set this up? He sets this up so that in the end of the day, it is undeniable, undeniable, that the victory was from him. And that's why you and I have our weaknesses. That's God's purpose in that. That's why he delights to use weak people. Because he will get the glory. He's the difference maker. And he shows himself strong in and through our point of weakness. We must acknowledge that weakness is necessary. It is the necessary condition for the working of God in and through his people. There isn't any believer here tonight who can say, looking at their own limitations, that God can never use me. He used an army to slay another army with trumpets and candles. There isn't anybody who could say that God can't use me, because when we see Gideon and many others who have served the Lord, these are precisely the kinds of people that God uses, people with limitations. He delights to show his power right there. We must acknowledge the strength of our weakness. You know, I think about this, and I think of a friend of mine who, in his life, his weaknesses is that when he was young, he was badly abused. He was abused by family members and has just horrific emotional and physical scars from many occasions and years of abuse. If you ask him, he would tell you he would love to go back and to have it never have happened. But he can't go back and he can't change it. And we could ask a lot of questions about why God would let that happen, and I don't have all those answers. There's lots of times, we don't know why God let certain things happen. But we do see what God does in and through our weaknesses. And I'll tell you something. When he gets up in front of a group of young people, or not so young people, and there with the scars of abuse and trauma in his life, and proclaims the grace of God, the goodness of God, and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I'll tell you what, people sit and listen. And they listen to him in ways they don't listen to me. And I think there's one example of where God delights to use weaknesses. His power shows up and is magnified in that point of weakness. And so I don't know what weaknesses you have, but that's where God delights to show his power. So we're called, I think, to acknowledge the fact, we're to acknowledge the strength of our weakness, that our weakness has purpose, that our weakness is necessary. Now, we could just wrap it all up right here and ask and bow in prayer and ask God to help us to delight in this and to show up in power in our point of weakness. And that would be, I think, that would my preaching teachers would say, that's a fine way to end the sermon. But there's one more thing that occurs to me in this text that I think is really important that we do well to not overlook. We've been focusing on the fact that we need to acknowledge the strength of our weakness. But when you look at the life of Gideon, you also must beware of the weakness of our strength. The strength of our weakness is that's where God delights to show his power. But when it comes to our own personal strengths and our own competencies, these can become weaknesses. That where we're strong, we can actually become weak, but in a bad way. I'll show you what I mean. Look at Judges chapter 8. Gideon and his army, they rout the Amalekites. The pests are cast away. They're not going to come back and steal their lunch anymore. It's all good. They keep their livestock. They have great, tremendous victory, and God did it with trumpets and candles and clay pots. Now look at verse 22. Everybody's in a celebratory mood. It says, verse 22 of Judges 8, verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian." Anything wrong with this? The problem I see is that they're giving credit where credit is not due. Because you and I, we met Midian where he was, and he was weak and disillusioned and discouraged. It's shocking to me here that God's people could see the enemy army defeated without any action on their point other than blowing trumpets and holding candles, and they would give credit to Gideon. They overlook the work of God. There should be worship here. There should be exalting God together, but they're not. They're giving credit to Gideon. Now, Gideon, give him credit. Look what he says, verse 23. Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you, and the Lord will rule over you." And if this is where Gideon's story had stopped, this would be tremendous. But look at verse 24. And Gideon said to them, let me make a request of you. And as we're reading, they're saying, no, Gideon, stop right there. You've done great. Stop, Gideon. Every one of you give me earrings from his spoil. This can't be good. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. We have Gideon here now. He is proclaimed wonderfully. No, God is going to rule over you. But now he's doing something. What in the world is he doing? It says verse 25, and they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a cloak, and every man threw in it earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the gold earrings he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. That's a big haul. Besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and besides the collars that were around the necks of their camels. He's got a whole pile of jewelry here. Worth tons and tons of in value. And Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in his city in Ophrah. And all Israel whored after it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. What's happened here? Gideon, I think, unintentionally is leading Israel back into apostasy. Just stand back here and I think, here's what I think is happening. We've got Israel coming together and saying, Gideon, you're the man. You did it, Gideon. You did it. None of us believed in you. You didn't believe in you, but you pulled it off. We want you to rule over us because all the pagan cultures around us, they have kings over them. You be our king. You rule over us. And Gideon says, no, I'm not going to do that. But as he thinks about all that they've been through, he looks around and I bet you he sees that the priesthood is in shambles. God's priests are not doing what they should be doing. And he gets thinking to himself, now I don't know this for sure, but here I'm just trying to think what's going through Gideon's mind. I just imagine him thinking, the priesthood is in shambles. And what God's people need is somebody who's close to God, somebody who hears from God, who can lead God's people into better ways. And he looks at the priests and thinks, well, they're not going to do it. And so who could? Who is somebody who hears from God? Well, I hear from God. God spoke to me. See, he made an ephod. An ephod was a special garment worn by priests when they were seeking God's will. So he has made an ephod for who? For himself. And I think what we have here is Gideon appointing himself to the role of priest. Now, for you and I, we would say, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that God did not say that people like Gideon were qualified for that. He had specific commands for people. He told Gideon to lead the people in battle, but he never told Gideon to serve as priest. He didn't qualify as that. But Gideon is going roughshod over God's rules and is making up his own rules. And I think that's what's happening here. We have Gideon ignoring. He's going rogue with God's rules. He's doing what the book of Judges says that all God's people were doing in this time. He was doing what was right in his own eyes. And if you know the book of Judges, that's the main theme. The people of God were doing what was right in their own eyes. And that's what Gideon is doing here. He's doing what's right in his own eyes. Look down at verse 33. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-Berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of their enemies on every side. I think maybe almost accidentally, Gideon has unintentionally led the people into apostasy. How did he do it? Because he forgot about the weakness, God's power and weakness. And he made much of his own strength. He went on his own and said, I can fill this role. I can take this on. And it turned out to be the downfall again for his people. Just as we're encouraged by the truth that with God our weakness is a strength, so also we should be warned that our strength on our own can be our weaknesses when we leave God out of the picture. When I stand back and look at what happens here at the end of Gideon's life, I think of it this way. Too many people treat God like a paramedic. You know the paramedic, right? When the crisis happens, they come and they help you. You're in a medical issue and they come and they get you to where you need to be. They provide first aid or whatever immediate help they need. And they take you and they take you to the medical center or to the hospital where you can get the help that you need. And we're grateful for them in the moment. We acknowledge them in the moment. We're so glad that they're there. But then they go back to their station, and when the crisis is over, we kind of forget about them. The paramedic, we forget their names maybe. So not everybody, but sometimes we often do. It's just the paramedics came. And I think that often happens to us in relation to God. We forget about his great power and his goodness. The illness comes, family trouble comes, a financial pinch comes, the relational pressure comes, and we cry out to God. And God in his mercy so often is gracious to us and is merciful to us, and there's help in that time. But then it's not long later that we kind of forget about him. And the tragedy is that we go from being dependent on his strength and seeking his power to being quite confident and satisfied in our own ability and capacity. And that always leads to a mess. The warning at the end of Gideon's life, I think, is that we should beware of the weakness of our strength. Just as we should acknowledge the strength of our weakness, that's where God delights to show his power. We must acknowledge that out on my own, out from under obedience to God, trusting in his word is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. You heard of Nick Vujicic? Do you know who I mean? Nick Vujicic? Life Without Limbs? Nick Vujicic is a 33-year-old Australian evangelist and motivational speaker who's spoken to millions all over the world in 54 different countries. He's touched countless lives. And Nick was born, what's obviously unique about him when you see him, is that he was born without any arms or legs. It was totally by surprise. There was no medical explanation for this. His parents were surprised when this happened. But you can imagine being born without limbs, how that would saddle somebody with not only physical issues, but also emotional issues, significant emotional issues. He says this. He says, faced with countless challenges and obstacles, God has given me the strength to surmount what others might call impossible. He says, my greatest joy in this life is to introduce Jesus to those whom I meet and to tell them of his great desire to get to know them personally by allowing him to become their Lord and Savior. That's what life without limbs is all about. Now, how much you want to bet when a guy with no arms or legs gets up and proclaims that there's hope in Jesus Christ, there's joy in Jesus Christ, that God, in and through that weakness, speaks in power? Well, he does. Countless people have been touched and are touched by his ministry. I love this line. He says, if God can ask a man with no arms and legs to be his hands and feet, then he will certainly use any willing heart. And you see what he's on to here is just, it's the strength of our weakness is that it's where God delights to show his power. Loved ones, I think the challenge for us is to choose to say today by faith, I am who I am. I've been through what I've been through. I have what I have. And God is my God. I want to close tonight in prayer and ask the Lord in very specific ways to help us to not only to acknowledge the strength of our weakness as him, where he delights to show his power, but also that he would help us to rejoice in that and exalt in that and be used of him for his glory through that. Let's pray very specifically. And if what I'm praying is resonates in your heart, then you add your amen to it as we commit this to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you tonight, we do so in the name of Jesus, who came and met us in our great point of weakness, and through his death and resurrection brings us to you. Father, tonight we say by faith, we choose to say by faith that we are who we are, and we have been where we've been, and we have what we have, but you indeed are our God. In the ways, Lord, that we seem humble, in ways that we seem strong or confident on our own, I pray that you would humble us and grant us the humility of heart to submit ourselves under the lordship of Christ to your will and your leading and your working in us and through us. Lord, today we proclaim the fact that we need you. Lord, we always need you. And in ways that we're weak, whether that's temporarily or permanently, Lord, by faith, we ask you for grace to choose to be content and to be glad, knowing that this is where you delight. You are glad and eager to show your power. Lord, I pray that you'd work in me and through me and in and through the lives of my friends here tonight as only you can for your glory. Grant us not only a contentment in your plan for us, but joy. joy in knowing you, joy in walking with you, joy in seeing your great power using weak vessels like us to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. Lord, will you make us effective and fruitful? And we pray that it would be evident to all that the difference is you. In Jesus' name.